Galatians chapter 3. Okay, context. Paul visited Galatia during his first missionary journey, planted churches there. Galatia wasn't a city, it was a territory, like a state. And after he left, other teachers came in and started teaching a different gospel than what Paul had taught. They were introducing legalism. And specifically, they were Jewish Christians that said, you know, we're of Abraham. We're of the promise of Abraham. And that's fabulous. And now you guys get to also be of that promise of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? But you can't just do it through Jesus Christ. You also have to become a Jew, and you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to do these things. Add those to Jesus Christ and what he did, and then you're saved, and everything's great. So they were compromising the gospel that Paul had said. Paul taught them grace alone. So it wasn't just simple faith. They were adding works to that simple faith. Now, some key points from chapters 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They were turning away from the gospel that Paul had taught them. And then in verse 11 of chapter 1, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? He didn't go to seminary to learn it. He didn't have other men teach him. It was Jesus who directly taught him the gospel that he's proclaiming. That gospel means good news. The good news that he's proclaiming, Jesus taught him. Now, there was a debate over whether or not he had to be circumcised. And so Paul went up to Jerusalem to speak with the so-called pillars in Jerusalem. You know, Peter and James, Jesus' brother, and the other apostles. And so in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, we did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. As they were having this debate whether or not you had to be circumcised, Paul and Titus didn't yield for a moment. Titus wasn't Jewish. He hadn't been circumcised. He refused to be circumcised while they're up there debating this. And the conclusion of that meeting in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So the conclusion of that meeting was, no, you don't need to be circumcised. It's grace alone. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. So let's start in verse 1. O foolish Galatians. Oh, what a nice, endearing letter. Hey, you fool. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So these Galatians were struggling with how to be made righteous before God. That's the big question. How am I made righteous before God? I need to be righteous before God, or else I don't get into heaven. And they were answering the question wrongly. They were being convinced that they're made right before God by receiving Christ and by adding good works to that faith. The O foolish Galatians, it's a strong and well-deserved rebuke. O you fools. Now, Paul wrote about how he got saved. He's walking on the road going to Damascus, and he's going to persecute Christians. And on the way, this light appears, and this voice, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he sees Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's blinded. This huge experience on the road, even his guard saw it. Paul goes into town, and he's there for 3 days. He's blind. Ananias comes and prays for him, and the scales fall off his eyes, and he begins to preach the gospel. He begins to see in the Old Testament how Jesus was the Messiah. Now, what did Paul do to get saved? Did he was already circumcised. He couldn't go get circumcised. Did he do anything special? He's walking along, probably kicking a rock down the path. And all of a sudden, boom, God revealed himself to Paul. So Paul's conversion was not by works. It was by grace. Jesus revealed himself. Paul believed it. Now we saw in the last chapter how Peter sort of made that same mistake. He came and he was eating with the Gentiles. Ah, this is great. You guys are hanging out and fellowshipping. And then the Jewish Christians come from Jerusalem and he removes himself from the Gentiles and only hangs out with his friends from Jerusalem. And they're eating properly and they're not eating the unclean food. And so he's being a hypocrite. And Paul comes and rebukes him for it. So Peter had that same problem thinking, well, maybe I need to add some works to that simple faith. And Peter should have known better because he was the first one to really understand this concept. When he was preaching to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, right in the middle of a sermon, all of a sudden they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this whole room of Gentiles, and start speaking in tongues. And Peter had to go, I'm not done with my sermon, you guys. Could you wait? What did he do? And all of his friends who were Jewish remarked that the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. Now, did they have to first get in line and go get circumcised? And as soon as they're circumcised, boom, the Holy Spirit came upon them? It wasn't any work. It wasn't any ritual. God just poured out his grace upon them. And so here he's talking to the Galatians, and they're going through the same problem. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They were the Jewish Christians that had bewitched them. Well, where did these Jewish Christians come from? From within the church. Do we have any warning before reading Galatians about wolves coming from within the church? Yeah, I've got a few here. I'm in Acts chapter 20. Paul's meeting with his first pastor's conference on the beach there. And he says, for I know this, I'm in chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you, this is like I'm trusting you, to God and to the word of his grace. Stick to the word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Jude, who we believe is one of Jesus' brothers, wrote in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. In verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 7, and this is Jesus talking, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We need to be careful. The Galatians need to be careful. You guys, are you careful? Do you think about this? When you hear someone teaching and it feels a little funny, we have warning after warning that false teachers, wolves, will come about. How do you beware of that? What do you watch for, these false teachers? What we're looking at today, they're trying to add works to what Jesus did. So we can watch for false teachers when they begin to add works. What are some works that we see today? You're not saved unless you're baptized. That's one that we see. I had a church when I was in Alaska trying to do Operation Christmas Child, and they were going to be our main drop-off center. And they withdrew from Operation Christmas Child. You know why? Because when Billy Graham did a festival and people came forward, they didn't baptize them. You've got to be baptized. And they asked me, Roger, when you go to Alaska or to Russia to drop off these shoe boxes, are you baptizing them? I said, well, it's about 30 below zero, and there's 9 feet of ice in the bay. So, no, I'm not baptizing them. Do you need to be baptized to be saved? Thief on the cross wasn't. That's a work. Another thing that we can watch for when they're introducing false doctrine is systems or programs. If you follow this system, then you can kind of put God in a box, and this is the result that will have to happen. Now, there are things that are good to do. Are you guys doing devotions with your family daily? That's a great thing to do. But if it becomes a system and you're not saved unless you do that, then we've got a problem beginning. So watch out for systems. Watch out for formulas. Watch out for anything that reduces what Jesus did for us. If we're adding our works to what Jesus did, that's a problem. We're going to look at this more closely. Let's go on. Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The idea here is that the work Jesus performed on the cross was like a billboard. You know, those ones that have the LED lights, and you're driving down the road and there's a huge billboard. It was portrayed to them clearly. This is what Jesus did for you. You guys understood it when I was there. That's what Paul's saying. How can you turn away so quickly from that? How can you be led astray? They weren't guarding from being led astray. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You guys became Christians and you received the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the Galatians. What did you do before you received the Holy Spirit? Again, were you in line to get the surgical procedure and be circumcised? And it wasn't until the flesh was tossed off to the side that, boom, the Holy Spirit came upon you? No, that's silly. It was by simple faith. So, verse 2, the conclusion is, hey, it wasn't the works of law that saved you. It was the hearing of faith. The conclusion here is that God makes us righteous by faith alone. And again, let's take a look at, it's in Acts chapter 10 if you want to read it. While Peter was still speaking these words, that's his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. In other words, they heard the word of God and they believed. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They're believing that efforts can save them. You guys feel like that ever? I'm a Christian. And look at that guy over there. He's such a good Christian. Look at what he does. He's working at the church. He's never uses bad language. And you can just tell. He's a great Christian. I'm not. I'm always blowing it. I need to do some works and then I'll feel right before God. Anybody ever feel like that? See a couple of hands fessing up to it. I used to feel like that. When we work to improve our spiritual standing, we're lowering the gift that Jesus did. We can't add our works to what Jesus did. What Jesus did was so marvelous, it took care of everything. And I don't know how it works, but when we believe in Jesus, God takes Jesus' righteousness like a cloak and puts it on us and covers us. And so when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Yeah, but I blew it yesterday. Huh? What are you talking about? I see Jesus' righteousness on you. Yeah, but my heart's really wicked. I just can't stand that guy. Huh? What are you talking about? I see Jesus' righteousness on you. When we comprehend that, we can go to God and feel clean. And talk to him. draw close to him and feel clean. When he died on the cross, he paid the price for all of our sins. He can't be continually dying on the cross, so as a new sin comes up, he goes, okay, here I am on the cross, I'm still dying, I'll pay for that one now. No, he died on the cross and paid for everything at once. So when God looks at us, that sin that we know we have, that ickiness, God says, it's already been paid for. Not only has it been removed, it's been paid for, and it's been judged. It's gone. What I see now is your spirit, and I see Jesus' righteousness on you. So, if we're in that situation, why in the world would we want to add works to it? It's nuts. Works won't make us cleaner. When we do the works, he's got to look at us and go, that work is so imperfect. You think you're adding something really good, but it's imperfect. But what we do try to do is out of appreciation begin to live for the Lord and abide in Jesus and try to practice holiness because we know it pleases him. So let's go on to verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Would you like to receive the gift of tongues? I've desired that. Never has happened to me. And Chad one day was talking to me. He was kind of making fun of me. He says, look, you know, I've heard that if you just kind of hold your hands in just the right way so it's like a spiritual antenna, then you'll get it. Boom, and you're, boom, your gift of tongues. We can't do something. It's whether or not God chooses to give it to us or not. It's by grace. Everything's by grace. So, he who supplies the Spirit to you, these guys had the Holy Spirit. And works miracles among you, these guys saw miracles. Does he do it by the works of the law? Did you guys do things like go get circumcised or never eat bacon? Or did you do something so that God would have to do it? No. It's by the hearing of faith. You asked for it, and God said, okay, and he gave it to you. Now, he's going to drive this point home. And remember, he's speaking to Jewish Christians as well as the Galatians. And so he's going to bring in some Jewish history here. In verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith in the same way that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, God appears to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham's an old guy. Wow, that's great. And I'm going to give you kids. Really? As many as the stars are in the heaven. Wow. And you're going to be my people. Wow. My kids are all going to be your people. Yes, they are. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. That's incredible. This old guy's walking around with a stick, walking through Israel. And the scripture tells us that he believed that God would do what he said. And because of that, because he believed God, God accounted it to him as righteousness. We're in the same spot. Do you believe that Jesus did what the Bible tells us he did? When we believe that, we receive God's righteousness. It's the same story. Now, the Jews had a different opinion. Yeah, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And God said he'd bless his seed. Well, we're his descendants. So that must be me. I'm Jewish and that must be me. I'm going to be blessed. And so, and you Gentile Christians, if you want to be blessed and have that blessing of Abraham, you can. You have to become a Jew. Keep the law, be circumcised. That's where they were coming from. It all focuses on Abraham. Abraham was a big guy to them. The only other guy as big would be Moses, who gave them the Jewish law. When did the Jewish law come about, you guys? About 430 years later. So Abraham received this promise of blessing, and there's nothing else attached to it. And it wasn't two-part. God's telling Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham went, cool, I believe you. So all Abraham did was believe. So, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, here's the conclusion, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Paul is telling the Jewish Christians, hey, you guys, without being circumcised or anything, these people that believe, they're descendants of Abraham. Can you imagine the Jewish Christians sitting there going, well, yeah, but wait a minute. And he's going to go on. He has pretty well stated that it's by faith that you're blessed. It's by believing God and what he did that you're blessed. So what happens if we ignore that blessing and say, you know, I was raised that I need to obey the law. You know, that's my background. That's my history. I can't turn my back on that. I'm gonna continue to follow the law in seeking my righteousness before God. In verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the law he's talking about is that law that Moses gave them. Moses went up on the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments, but he also received the book of Leviticus. It has all of the little details of the law. You're going to give this type of offering. If this happens, you give, you know, a piece of wheat. And if this one happens, you sacrifice a lamb or two pigeons or all those little details that we read and our eyes cross. If you don't continue in all of them, every single one that's written in the book of the law, your entire life, then you're cursed. And so, obviously, none of them could comply with the law. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And Paul's quoting Habakkuk here. Habakkuk 2:4 reads like this. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Semicolon. But the just shall live by his faith. He's doing a contrast. The proud, I'm keeping the law. Well, I'm keeping 98% of it. I'm really doing good. Paul was a Levite before he became a Christian. And what they did is they studied the law, what Moses wrote. They studied it, and they made books on how you could obey the law, what you had to do. We've spoken about this. You cannot work on the Sabbath. Well, then can I go get a bucket of water? No, that's work. How much water can I get that's not work? Enough water to wash out your eye. Okay? They figured out all the little details. How can I obey the law? They're still doing that today in Israel. You go to a 10-store building in Israel on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. If you go there today, you cannot push the button in the elevator. You know why? It might have a little spark when you push the button. And according to Levitical law, you cannot kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So by pushing the button, if a little spark goes, you kindle the fire. And so what they do is they program the elevators so they run all day long and they go from floor to floor. They stop at every floor, the doors open, then they go down floor to floor. And so if you want to get to the seventh floor and you're on the ground floor, you step in, you don't have to touch the button, and you wait and it stops at every floor and the doors open, you get to the seventh floor, you can get out. So you have not kindled a fire. How crazy is that? They're doing all these works to try to earn their righteousness before God. But you know that you cannot live your entire life fulfilling the law. So therefore, you are not righteous before God. Now in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you keep the law, then you'll live by it. You'll be righteous if you can keep the entire law. But if you're keeping the law, are you saved by faith? No, you're being saved by your works. They're two completely different paths that Paul is having to really point out to these Christian Jews. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now back in Deuteronomy is where it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If you die on a tree, you're cursed. He was looking ahead to when Jesus would be crucified on the cross. And he died there to become a curse for us. We understand that. We understand that concept. He took our sins upon himself. He became cursed for us. That, in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That if we'll just believe, then we have that blessing. This is the main point that the Jewish Christians need to understand. Now, Paul's going to go a little deeper here for the sake of the Jewish Christians. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. This is what men do. I'm going to talk about what men do to try to teach you this concept. Though it is only a man's covenant or agreement, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. I'm going to enter into an agreement. I'm going to buy a house and I'm going to have a mortgage. And I go in to escrow and I sign the papers and there's the big long agreement all in legalese that I can't understand and it's like 13 pages. All right, and I sign it. No one changes it after that. That's our agreement that we have to stick to, the bank and us. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And then he tells us who the seed is that he's talking about, who is Christ. So that was the agreement. I'm making this promise to you and your seed. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What he's saying, God made an agreement with Abraham. Here's my promise. Now, 430 years later, comes Moses with the law, the Jewish law. How does that Jewish law affect what agreement there was between God and Abraham? They're two completely different things. It doesn't affect that promise between God and Abraham. So today we have a choice. We can look to the promise that God made to Abraham, that we're saved by faith, by just believing in what God would do. Or we can look to the law. I'm going to be saved by keeping these rules. They're two completely different things. So then, the promise that Abraham had, can it possibly come through obeying the law? If we work on the law, then can we be saved by faith? Do you see how it's like oil and water. They don't mix. They're two completely different things. Okay then, the logical question, especially if you're a Jewish Christian, is then what in the world was the law for? Why have this law? It's hard. We can't keep it. Lord, why did you give us this? And Paul asks that question in 19. He asks that question that has to be in the minds of the Jewish Christians. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now, if we do right, we don't need law, do we? If everybody in this valley would drive 55 on Highway 33, we wouldn't need to post signs. But not everyone wants to drive 55 on Highway 33. So we make a law. We have to drive 55. There's the signs. So he says, it was added because of transgressions. You guys need the law to show you where you're blowing it. And it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's that seed again? Jesus. So we could say it was added till Jesus would come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Huh? Well, tradition has it that when Moses went up on the mountain, and you can read about Moses going on the mountain for 40 days in Exodus chapter 24. Tradition tells us, and Paul's confirming it here, that the law was communicated to Moses basically the book of Leviticus, was communicated to Moses by angels. God sent the angels to communicate all these details. We look at Daniel, the book of Daniel. Angels were communicating prophecy to him. I can see how this would work. Moses is there. This is how you're going to build the tabernacle. Exactly. It's going to be purple on the inside, and you're going to have this piece of furniture and all these little details. The angels communicated that to Paul or to Moses. So he's saying this law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one. But God is one. So God's passing down the law. He's really, in a way, trying to mediate with man. But we can't mediate with God. God's just saying, this is the way it's going to be. There's no mediation. It's just him. It's kind of a, it takes two to tango. Who's the other part that's going to mediate with God? We can't. And we're going to get to the point that the other part of the mediation is Jesus Christ. He's mediating with God for us. So then we can have two, and we can have some mediation. God's saying, okay, these guys are guilty of sin. Yeah, but God, I died for them, and my righteousness is now covering them. Okay, great. Let them come on into heaven, and we've got a mediation going on. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If it was possible for us to live righteously and be before God, would have been the case. That's all there would have been. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the point of the law was not to enable us to be righteous, but to show us that we're sinners and to show us that we need a Savior. Now, when Jesus comes and dies for us, and we don't realize that we're sinners, why would we want to accept him? If we don't know we're sinners, why do we need to believe in him? Well, what's he doing that for? But the law shows us. The law shows us that we need a Savior. The law showed the Jewish culture they needed to be saved because they could not keep the law. And so if they're honest in their hearts and humble in their hearts, when Jesus came and died, they go, praise God. I needed to be saved. I needed a Savior. And I can depart from the law now and just look on him for my salvation. But before, I'm in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that confirming what I just said? What is the law tutoring us in? You guys, you're trying to live holy, but you're not making it. It's good that you're trying to live holy, but you're not succeeding. You need a Savior. So it's a tutor to bring us to Christ when Jesus would appear. Jesus appears, and then we can be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Once Jesus came, we had that opportunity for faith. And he writes the law on our hearts. So we know what's right and wrong. And now we have that battle between our spirit and our flesh. The flesh has been judged and is dead, but it keeps cropping up its head going, don't you want to do this? And we're going, no, I don't, but I'm going to choose to do it. Who's going to rescue me from this body of sin and ickiness? Thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to rescue us. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Our relationship with God changed. No longer based on doing good works, keeping the law. It's based on understanding what Jesus did for us. Verse 26. Here's the conclusion. But Paul is a deep writer, isn't he? He would have made a great attorney. You read one sentence and you've got seven principles to teach. Was he an attorney? Well, sort of. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you realize how huge that was to a Jewish Christian, that statement there? I can understand how a Jewish Christian would feel kind of proud that I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm kind of in the club, and you can join the club if you want, but I'm already in the club. Can you understand that? Now Paul's saying, hey, there's no Jew nor Greek. Sorry, buddy, you don't have a club anymore. The club is those that believe God. That's the club. And so there's no room for pride. There's no room for that Jewish pride. It's believing that God did what he said he did. We've done nothing. God did. God sent himself in flesh, died for us to take payment for our sins. And if we'll believe in him, our sins are judged. And he rose from the dead to show us that we're going to rise from the dead to be with him. If we believe God, we're saved. That's it. And now what are you going to do? I see heads that are kind of smiling. I take it you believe all that. So now what do? God, thank you. Now I'm going to try to live holy because it pleases you. And I know over the years now, you're going to slowly teach me and conform me. I'm going to go through trials that will change me and make me more like your son, Jesus, in preparation for living with you forever in heaven. So, wrapping it up, we don't need good works to be justified. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, to earn justification, to earn just as if I hadn't done it. We're justified by what? Simple faith in God that he did what he said he did. He's not concerned about our physical heritage. Are you Jewish? Are you French? Are you Italian? He doesn't care whether you're man or woman. We're all the same in his eyes. He's only concerned about whether or not we believe him. That's it. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up in chapter 4 next week.